This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 3 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 18, and it's called The Heart, Plan, and Triumph of God. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer this morning to the God of the universe who is a consuming fire. Our great God, we come before you today as your people gathered on the first day of the week, remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ and again remembering your power that formed the church in the first place. Lord, we come to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. We come to you in worship today to give you the honor and the praise that you so richly deserve, for you are a consuming fire. Your holiness tells us that you are high and holy, set apart from all of us, that you're not just one of us. And we come to you and approach you with respect and honor today as your people. In fact, we don't come to you, God, in our own merit. We don't come to you in our own strength, but we come to you because of the strength and the merit achieved by Jesus Christ on the cross. We come to you today, though, as your children because of Christ. We deeply respect and honor you, Father, but we are so grateful that we can come running into your presence as your children because we need you. We confess our sins today. Father, sometimes this week we have lived our lives without even thinking of you. We made decisions that were without you and without your purity involved, and we've hurt other people and we've made stupid mistakes at times. We confess those sins before you. And we come to you so quickly because of Jesus. And Lord, we ask for cleansing and that as we confess all of our sins, we know that we leave this place forgiven. We are. Because of what he accomplished and not because of how good we are. So Lord, we worship you and we thank you that we get to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And so Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen us to truly be filled with you and then allow us to be used by you wherever you want. Take our lives, Lord. Use us where you want. Help us to have that just that joy of being connected with you. And then, Lord, you know each need. You know every person in this room. You know the ones who are here today who are wondering if it's real, who are really interested to know if the God that the Bible talks about is the real God. Would you reveal yourself to them today? And then those of us who follow you, Lord, who still have many needs, we come to you and we ask that you would bring strength and grace into our lives. Some of us need healing. We think, Lord, in an ongoing way of healing for Sheila and Roseanne, that, Lord, you would defeat their cancer, that you'd bring health to those who need it in ways that we can't touch. We pray for David and Lydia and Jerry and Dennis. And Lord, you bring healing in their lives. And give them strength in the midst of a world that's broken in so many ways. We all need your grace. So now as we look in your word, we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength and that you would teach us and that you would use one who is finite and limited to communicate your truth and that you would apply it to our lives. We commit these next few minutes to you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn in them to Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles, then look on the screen up here. Trust me, this is the same thing that you'll find in your Bibles. This is God's Word. We're continuing a study in the book of Exodus. And this is a long book. And so we're going to cover a lot of ground today. And this book is so long, it might take until Jesus returns for us to actually finish it. But that's all right. It's a great book. And it's teaching us today about the heart, plan, and triumph of God. We're going to be seeing more about how God continues to develop the nation of Israel. Exodus is a book about how Israel came to be as a nation and came to be located exactly where it is, at the very epicenter of human history. I mean, the reality is you can run, but you can't hide. Israel is still there. It's always there. We're Israelites by faith. My friend in the first service, who is Jewish, who comes to this church, came up and he said, "So do you mean to tell me that you Christians are Jewish?" And I said, "Yeah, we are." He said, that's cool. I said, spiritual Jews. And he said, well, he's still listening. He's still coming. He's tried to figure this whole thing out. But you see, through Jesus Christ, we are connected to the God of the universe. We are the fulfillment of God's plan to Israel. We're the spiritual Israel. And he's not through with the Jews over there. He's going to bring a whole bunch of them to faith in Christ when Jesus comes back. It's going to be incredible. Hopefully we'll be here to watch it. But until then, we're going to learn more about how God built that nation and how he builds us as his people together. So I want you to take a look at this text. Exodus 3, 1 through 10. Fast forward. If you were here last week, you got to fast forward 40 years. Moses was 40 when he left Egypt. It's 40 years later when we come to Exodus chapter 3. And I wasn't very good in math, but I guess I figure that he's probably 80 at about this point in his life. And that is a very old guy. Here he goes. He's 80. Talk about condensing one's life into just a couple of verses. I love that commercial where the dad's walking down the beach holding the hand of his son. Son's about that big. Like Jacob, my new best friend, who was up here this morning, walking down the beach. And the caption says, tomorrow he'll be in college. It does go that quickly. Life goes quick. Billy Graham's summation of his life. What is the thing that shocks you the most about life? It's brevity. It goes so fast. So Moses, 40 years in the desert's condensed. Here he is, 80. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivitites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. There's only three points I want you to walk out of here with today. Now that shocks those of you who come to this church. Three points. It's quite common around here. But there's three that you can remember. I want you to grasp God's unchanging heart. That's the first thing. And then I want you to get God's unthinkable plan. And then I want you to notice his ultimate triumph. So those are the three points. You got it? All right. You got it? Okay. His unchanging heart, his unthinkable plan, and his ultimate triumph. Let's take a look, first of all, at his unchanging heart in Exodus 3, 1 through 9. And real quick, I want you to catch Moses' location. Where is he? He's left Egypt, and he is now out in the Sinai. I'm going to use this. I'm going to get flack. You know, my kids always give flack. One of the deacons before church said, we ought to all have these razors, these laser things, and I'd be blinded by the end of the service. But I got to use it, okay? It's the only chance I have to appear professorial. So here it is. Moses leaves Egypt, right? He leaves Egypt, and he runs. He runs to the land of Midian. Where's Midian? That's right here, right here. That's the ancient name of the land of Midian, actually, right over in this area. Also kind of spills over into this area here. We don't know if Moses was over here or if he was way over here. By the way, the land of Midian today is called Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. And so Moses has left Egypt, and he has gone to a land today that is closed off to the rest of the world. But in that day, as in this, it was a day of it was an area of desert and dryness. Horeb, by the way, the word Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, is the same as the word Sinai. And it may well be that this is the real site. This is the traditional site of Mount Sinai. There's a range of mountains called Horeb, Sinai, same thing. It may be that that's where the real Mount Sinai was. The traditional route of the Exodus, as we'll see in a few weeks, comes out of here, comes down this way, and comes up. But you know the interesting thing is, archaeologically, the interesting thing is that they have determined that there is a land bridge right here under the water that at one time was exposed. And that it may well be that the Israelites came down here, went across here, and then went up this way. That Mount Sinai may be in here. I'll say more about that in a minute. But that's where they are. They're out in the desert. They're out in the desert. It's inhospitable land, to say the least, say the best. There are patches of plants, of grass, occasionally. And Moses sees this bush on fire. By the way, that's not the big deal, to see a bush on fire in the desert. Happens all the time in desert areas, in mountain areas, where lightning strikes and starts a fire, right? No big deal. I was in Colorado doing the Colorado River trip one year, and lightning struck, started a fire. I didn't believe it happened. It happens all the time. The big deal was not that there was a fire there. The big deal that, and Moses, for 40 years, where had he been wandering? Let me use my pen one more time. Oh, thank you. All over here. He knew this. He'd been out there 40 years, all over this place. All over there, 40 years. He'd seen all kinds of fire. The big deal was that this bush was not consumed. It didn't burn up. That's what got his attention. By the way, God uses the unusual to get the attention of his people. Why? Because we're creatures of habit. We just got to cook along. And by the time you're 80, let me tell you, you are set in your ways. It takes something like a burning bush to get your attention. Moses, I'm going to do something with you. If God does something unusual in your life, it may well be to get your attention. Doesn't mean that your experience is going to be my experience or anybody else's experience. It may be that that's what God... Don't look for a burning bush. But if it happens, let me know. We want to capitalize on that. We want to pay off this building. Yeah, we got burning bushes here at Willow Creek Church. We can produce them at will, you know. But Moses was gripped by the living God. And so it says that in verse 3, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. I think in the literal Hebrew, it probably should be something like, man, I got to check this out. So he goes over and he looks at it, and it was God, in fact, who was connecting with Moses. Verse 2, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from the midst of the bush. What is an angel? The word angel, you know, those cute little guys, they're not cute. They're terrifying messengers of God. Angel simply means messenger. An angel is a messenger who goes on behalf of the great God of the universe and communicates God's message to whoever. This angel comes to speak to Moses, to call him, to lead him out, to accomplish God's will. Because we've already seen, if you've read in Genesis, you've already seen in Genesis 16:7 and Genesis 21:17, many statements about the angel of the Lord. It's interesting here, though, that many biblical scholars believe this angel of the Lord was no person less than Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate, that is, pre-body form. Why do they believe that? Because, and I'll show you this later as we get further on in Exodus, that the New Testament says that Christ was in the wilderness with the Israelites. The rock that followed them was Christ. This may well have been Jesus appearing to Moses in the wilderness time, in his pre-incarnate state. And appropriately, God reveals himself in the form of fire. You parents with little boys, you know they love fire. Boys are born pyros. They love fire. I'll never forget the time my son was lighting firecrackers
in his room.
I thought I hid the firecrackers. Well, they weren't firecrackers because you're not supposed to have firecrackers in Florida. So they were something in his room. Boys are pyros. Fire, 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 fire. Fire represents, from Genesis to Revelation, the presence of God. It represents the fact that God is there. Nothing less than fire can adequately, in terms of a physical metaphor, illustrate who God is and that God is there. Fire. It's interesting. Later in Exodus, we see when the Israelites are being led by God out of Egypt, by day it was a pillar of cloud, but by the night it was a pillar of fire. Later, when Elijah is dealing with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, what is it that takes up the sacrifice? From heaven comes fire. In the book of Hebrews, it says, our God is a consuming fire. Don't ever talk to me about the old man upstairs. Don't ever talk about prayer in terms of, yeah, well, I was talking to the old guy. Because the Bible does not reveal himself that way. In the Bible, God reveals himself to us as a consuming fire. Fire is another image of judgment. So we see the power of God in the fact that God caused this bush to burn, but not burn up. We see the fact that God is spirit in that he speaks, but he cannot be seen. He is spirit. But what we see is that he is a consuming fire. Hebrews 19, 18. Now, Mount Sinai, this looks ahead. Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. Fire, the presence of God. Years ago, I read this book by Howard Bloom, The Gold of the Exodus. It's a great, that great theologian and spiritual leader, Clive Cussler, wrote the preface to this book. This was a Christian businessman who wrote this. He had too much money and too much time on his hand. And he was intrigued about where the real Mount Sinai was. Remember, I told you it could be really on Mount Sinai. It could be in the land of Saudi Arabia. He became convinced, looking at the archaeological evidence, looking at the historical evidence, that the real Mount Sinai was in Saudi Arabia. So you know what he did? Right along the coast, he got in Saudi Arabia. How he did it, I don't know. It was illegal. You can't just go to Saudi Arabia. Have any of you planned your vacations to Saudi Arabia? No. You can't go unless the government lets you in. They didn't let him in. He went anyway. I don't know how he got in. I think he went across the water there. He got in with a buddy. And then he went looking for the Mount Sinai, the mountain he thought was Mount Sinai, and he found it. It was all chained off, fenced off. He thought that's awful curious. Why? What did he do? Like a good Presbyterian, he jumped the fence. Because God can always forgive. It's always easier to get forgiveness than permission. So he jumps the fence. Kids, I'm not encouraging you to do that. Okay, I know I'm going to get in trouble from that. He jumps the fence, climbs the mountain. What does he find on the top of the mountain? It is completely burnt over. Completely. The real Mount Sinai? I don't know. Squares with Exodus. Because God is a consuming fire. And he hears the voice out of the fire. Moses, Moses, here I am. Moses says, that is not a response of location. It is a response of readiness. God knows where he is. It's not a response of location. Oh, I'm over here, Lord. It's a response of, I'm here, I'm ready. What do you want to say? And God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face. I'm pretty certain that Moses took those sandals off real quick. I'm pretty sure it was like, get them off my feet as quick as I can. Why? Because feet and sandals are symbols of human creatureliness. in the presence of the God who reveals himself as fire and holy, he saw his creatureliness and his sinfulness. He saw before God that God wasn't just the old man upstairs, just sort of like a grandfatherly figure. He was a consuming fire. And so he got his sandals off, and he probably got on his face pretty quick. Because God was there. He was overwhelmed with his own creaturely. In Isaiah 6, there's a time when Isaiah the prophet has a vision of God, and he comes into the presence of God, and he sees that in the presence, he says, God is high and holy and lifted up. And when Moses saw God, it was the same as when Isaiah saw God. He said, I am undone. I am going to disintegrate because I am a man of unclean lips representing human sin. I am undone in the presence of God. God is powerful, God is spirit, but God is holy. You see, of all of the attributes that we see of God in this text, holiness is one of... When you think of God, the fact that God is holy, what do you think of? You may think, like many people think, that when we talk about the fact that God is holy, you say, well, God is pure. He doesn't sin. Is that what you think of the fact when you think of the holiness of God? Yes, it means that God doesn't sin, but it's bigger than that. The holiness of God means that God is totally other. Holiness, and Jeff brought this up in our worship service, in a good way, that holiness means that we are set apart to God because God is set apart. Moses hid his face from God. He was in utter fear. Why? Because God is totally other. What is your view of God? That's the most important thing about you. But what's important is not what you think of God, it's what God reveals of himself to us. It's really important. I love to talk to people, and they sometimes don't like all that we believe as Presbyterians, and they say, that's not my idea of God. I say, what's your idea of God? Then I listen, and then because I'm a spiritual, kind, soft, gentle pastor, I say, it doesn't matter what your view of God is. What matters is how God reveals himself to us, because we have no idea how to reach God. He has to reach us. I love this. Somebody sent this to me the other day. An amateur genealogical researcher discovered that his great-great-uncle, Remus Starr, a fellow lacking in character, was hanged for horse stealing and train robbery in Montana in 1889. The only known photograph of Remus shows him standing on the gallows. On the back of the picture is this inscription: Remus Starr, horse thief sent to Montana Territorial Prison, 1885, escaped 1887, robbed the Montana Flyer 6 times, caught by Pinkerton detectives, convicted and hanged in 1889. In a family history subsequently written by members of his family, this is the biographical sketch they gave. Remus Starr was a famous cowboy in the Montana Territory. His business empire grew to include acquisition of valuable equestrian assets and intimate dealings with the Montana Railroad. Beginning in 1885, he devoted several years of his life to service at a government facility, finally taking leave to resume his dealings with the railroad. In 1887, he was a key player in a vital investigation run by the renowned Pinkerton Detective Agency. In 1889, Remus passed away during an important civic function held in his honor when the platform upon which he was standing collapsed. I love that. I love it. Our view of ourselves is usually inflated, and we find a way to make us look good. Moses couldn't, because he knew that God was holy, totally other and totally pure. Interesting, in the Bible, in the whole Bible, there is no other time that an attribute of God is ever repeated 3 times in a row except the holiness of God. You never see in the Bible, love, 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 or patient, patient, patient in the Bible. God is revealed as holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the overarching attribute of God, revealing his deity. Now, keeping that in mind, listen to what God says next. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of this land. God's unchanging heart is, even though he is holy, even though he is omnipotent, even though he is all those things and scared Moses to death, his heart is, I love my people. I love my people. And I will redeem my people. I will save my people. I will forgive my people. I will take care of my people. That's God's unchanging heart. Don't ever focus on his holiness to the exclusion of his love, or all you'll think is fear. Understand, though, that God is holy. And understand that he's gracious by sending his son, Jesus, for us, so that we could be his children. Well, okay, you say that was a long point. You got two others. I know. Relax. It's going to go quickly. God's unchangeable heart. Catch God's unthinkable plan. I love this. Verse 10. This is my favorite. I wish I was there. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses is stunned as he's in the presence of the living God. He's fearful. He's just glad God has not zapped his life out from him. He's just recovering because he's heard all these great words. God says, I love my people. I'm going to take care of my people. He's going, oh, good. That means you're not going to destroy me right here and now where I stand. And then God says, all right, let me tell you my plan. You're the man. That, in the original Hebrew, it says, say what? Oy vey. He can't believe it. This was the last thing he thought he would hear, wanted to hear. It was unthinkable. God, I'm 80. I'm going to buy me a widescreen TV and I'm going to chill. I'm going to watch all of those games. Turn to these sheep. I'm going to relax. God says, hey, I've been planning this for you for the rest of your life. Ain't no retirement for you, buddy. God loves to do the unusual through the incapable. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. He doesn't call qualified people because there aren't any. When will we ever get it in our minds that God wants to use weak people just like you and me? Just absolutely amazing. He does, and notice, he doesn't just push the fix button or the easy button like on TV. I like that. Press the easy button and stuff happens. He doesn't push the easy button. He uses people to accomplish his plan like he did with Jesus. Could have made it a whole lot easier. And thirdly, I want you to note not only God's unchanging heart and unthinkable plan, God's ultimate triumph. And I've got 5 points under this. But they're real quick because this is Moses' pushback to God. You can read these verses later. They're fascinating verses. Read them later. It's incredible. But I got to tell you what the pushback, because Moses, after being in the presence of God and God says, I'm going to use you, what does he say? He says five times, no to God. This is Moses. Now, if this was Peter, Peter would have said, you picked the right man. Peter would have said, you know, you couldn't have picked a better guy because, Lord Jesus, I'm here for you and I'll never deny you and I'm going to follow you. I'll die for you. You picked the right man. No, he picked Moses, who said, you picked the wrong man. And there are 5 reasons. First of all, he says, a pushback number 1 to God is I'm not qualified. Exodus 3:11-12. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? Who am I? I've been a shepherd. They hate shepherds. Pharaoh will never listen. He won't even let me into his court. They think we smell. I'm not a noble. They won't take me. They won't like me. God says, I'm going to do it. See, what God said to Moses is, hey, you're going to be worshiping me with over 1 million people right here on this mountain. All you need to know is that I'm going to be with you. That's all you need to know. That wasn't enough for Moses. So pushback number 2, who's sending me again? Exodus 3:13-22. Suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to them, and I say to them, the God of your father has sent me. And they say, what's his name? I mean, give me his personal name. What am I going to say? I don't even know. God says, I am. You tell him. I am sends you. I am, the Hebrew form of the of verb to be. You tell him I am sent. It reveals the idea of the self-existence of God. I am the I am. This is, God is not saying I was and I now am. He says I am, I always was and I always will be. This is speaking of the self-existence of God. We all came from some place. God came from no place. He always was. He doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He wants to be in a relationship. He doesn't need, he's self-existent. Doesn't need anything. You tell him the I am. This is the word I am that is translated Yahweh, which has been translated Jehovah in some Bibles, but is the sacred name of the Israelites, is the personal name of the Israelites. That means I am with you and I am your God, your covenant God, Yahweh. You tell him the God of your father, and that wasn't enough. Pushback number three, what if they don't believe me? Moses is onto something. Some of you guys are really analytical like Moses. Yeah, I mean, you think about that right away. You think of all the objections. You say, what if they don't believe me? You can read verses 1 through 9 in chapter 4. Lord said, what's in your hand? This is when he did that famous deal. Remember, he said, take your staff, Moses, throw it down. And what happened to the staff? Turned into a snake. He said, pick it up again. Moses said, no. Well, but he did. It turned back into a staff. Then he took his hand. Said, put it in your coat, put it in his coat, pulled it out, and it was leprous, white as snow. It was leprosy in advanced stages where your fingers are about ready to fall off. Said, put it back in your coat, put it back in, and it was clean again. Good night. Miracle. I want you to know, if God ever did something like that for me, we'd be building a cathedral out front rather than this little puny building that we're building out there. We'd be building a Gothic cathedral that would seat billions. Didn't do it for me, did it for Moses. Moses said, that's not enough. Pushback number four. I'm not a gifted communicator. Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since I've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him a sight or makes him blind? Is it not I? Now go. I gave you your mouth. I can make it work. And then pushback number five. In the original, I like this. Pushback number five. 13 through 17, but Moses said, oh, please send someone else to do it. In many of your Bibles, it translates it this way. Oh, Lord, send whomever thou wilt please. It's a Hebrew way of saying what the NIV just carries out. Oh, Lord, ask somebody else. Have I ever come up to you and asked you to do something and inside you're doing the spiritual thing? Yeah, oh, I hear what you're saying. Pastor, I'll pray about that. And inside you're thinking, please ask someone else. Someone asked you to do something, you said, duh, can't do it. One of our biggest tendencies is to look at ourselves, but I would never say no to God under all of these circumstances. Would you? Yeah, I probably would, and you might too. But God wins, always. Exodus 4:18, then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt, that they are, see if they're still alive. How does this apply? I want to walk you out of here real quick with just this. What we all need is what Moses had, and that is an encounter with God. What we all need is not to create God in our image, but to understand how God has revealed himself to us in the Bible and in history and encounter God. And I encourage you who've been Christians for a long time, who have forgotten that God is a consuming fire. You forgot to go back and to meditate on this passage and to let it sink in and to say, who is God? This is God. What is my idea of God? Doesn't matter. This is God. Encounter the God who is, and all of a sudden your life will get a little bit bigger. The opportunities that are before you will seem greater, less, and you'll be less fearful, because the God who is bigger than we could ever imagine. And then we need, secondly, not only to encounter him, but we need to experience him. This is the God who reveals himself to us in Jesus Christ. He has come near in Jesus. I'm so glad he didn't come as a consuming fire. Aren't you?
He came as a gentle, suffering servant the first time. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Ah, oh, isn't that so good? If you're a Christian, God is your Father. If you're not a Christian, experience that this God who is a consuming fire is also a God with heart. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Not here to ruin your life, but to build your life, to make you into somebody, just like he wanted to make Moses into somebody. Encounter him, experience him, and then, well, express him. Express him to others. That's our job. The interesting thing about the difference between Jesus and Moses, one of them, is that when God said to Moses, I'm going to use you, he said, here I am, send my brother. When the Father said to Jesus, you're going to be the Savior, he said, I'm there. And he said in John 4, my meat and my drink is to do the will of God who sent me. Jesus is a willing messenger. Guys, we're doing that out there. We're living our lives around here. Why? Because we've encountered God. We want to experience him in our life, but we need to express him to the world so that they too could know that God is not to be feared, but God is to be enjoyed as the all-powerful God of the universe. Through Jesus Christ. If you know him, take him this way. If you've never embraced him before, embrace him by faith today. In World War II, my dad, I wasn't there, my dad was, and he served under General George Patton, 3rd Army. Old Blood and Guts was his nickname, real affectionate guy, George Patton. Believed in reincarnation, believed he'd fought almost all of those battles before. He was a military genius and a man who loved to fight for glory. He said, what is greater than to fight in a military battle for the glory that would come? We are all looking for glory. There is nothing greater than to live for the God of the universe who we've encountered, experienced, and express him. That's the battle to fight. There's the glory. When we're a part of what he's doing, you experience glory. His glory. You take it to heart. And let's pray. If you've never embraced Christ before and would like to, I'd love to talk to you after the service or call us this week. But I encourage you to meet the God of the universe as he reveals himself. Father, we're like Moses, I am. Call us to whatever it is you would have us be and do. Only show us your glory. For we pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the benediction? And now may the amazing grace of our Master, Jesus Christ, the outrageous love of God the Father, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit go with you this week as you remember his deep love and his concern every day for you. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. And our phone number is 407-699-8211.